The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us this morning. It is a warm one here in St. Louis. Good day to stay indoors and do a little Bible study along with us. And our guest pastor, Pastor Kevin Parviz from Congregation Kyvie Shalom, right here in Dogtown, which is a kitschy, cool little neighborhood. Just sort of right next to Forest Park. You're just a little bit of a little piece of asphalt divides you and Forest Park, but you're right next to it. Good morning, my friend. How are you?
Good morning, Roland. I'm well. How are you doing?
I see you have your, a certain coffee house that you frequent here. You have...
I have my ice water.
You have your ice water.
Coffee's in the car. It'll stay hot.
That's right. That is the benefit to this time of year,
That's
isn't
right.
it?
You don't have to worry about your coffee getting cold.
No, not at all. Not at all. So what's going on at Kyvie Shalom these days? Now, normally we do our little shtick, but I've done that every time you've come in. So we'll give it a rest for a little bit.
This is a Bible study.
I'll just say Shalom.
Shalom. Yeah, no, things are, you know, we're in our typical summer things. It's so hot that you just don't want to really be outside. And yeah. Sunday morning, our air conditioning went out, so we had a really rough Sunday. So
oh, wow.
I'm working on getting that fixed, figuring out how I'm going to do that. But things are good. I mean, we've got, you know, Jumble Cell getting ready to come out. We always try to do everything that has an outreach effect. So
you've got a what sale coming up?
We call it a Jumble Sale. It's basically a garage or a rummage sale.
When's that?
Coming up in the early fall, and we're going to sell little spots for our neighbors to come in and also have their stuff there, so it'll be like a flea market.
I would love to get rid of some stuff. Would you hold a spot for me?
Oh, I will. I'd love to do that.
My wife is more in the habit of bringing it in than putting it out.
We got to get rid of our basement. We get donations, and our basement is just loaded. So I'm trying to turn that into a place for me to sit and study.
Well,
so.
I may come and join you for that and let her and the kids sell some stuff. Well, you get an entire chapter today. I don't know how fair this is to you, but you get the sanctuary, you get the elements in the sanctuary, you get to explain things like the tabernacle and why it's set up the way it is, and the Ark of the Covenant and why it's built the way it is.
It's a fun chapter. Every chapter of Scripture is useful for teaching.
But does it have any application for today?
Well, you know, it's amazing to me. I was doing a presentation at Webster Gardens Lutheran Church here in St. Louis area, and they asked me to come in and explain kind of the Jewish roots of the Christian faith. And basically, I started in the sanctuary, and I talked about how each of the elements of our traditional Lutheran sanctuaries is right here in the temple model. And, you know, it kind of surprised people that the things that we think of that are churchy are really Jewish in their roots. And I'm always surprised at how people are so surprised that our roots are in Judaism, not in Judaism as we understand it today, but in the Jewish roots of what God has given us through.
Well, I think, you know, even Lutherans have, just by, you know, casual acceptance, seen ourselves as New Testament people. And then the Old Testament is there. You know, it's edifying to read it, but we're New Testament people.
I'm thankful that churches still read the Old Testament.
Yeah,
there's many churches that don't. But, yeah, I think you're right. We do tend. People are always surprised that you can actually witness very effectively about Jesus and just using Old Testament passages. So.
Yeah, and Exodus, just a remarkable book. And it's been so much fun, especially with Paul. I've noticed we've spent a lot of time pulling bits and pieces out of the New Testament from Paul, where he's referring back. So we're looking forward while looking backward
The book of Hebrews, too, really ties into Exodus so well with the priesthood and all of those things that God is talking about, and the writer to the Hebrews is talking. And, of course, he's talking to persecuted Christians, which, if you listen to the last segment here on KFUO, you know that, you know, we're living in a culture in which Christianity, as a general notion, is going to be persecuted for no other reason for being ignorant. And that's the worst kind of persecution for Americans.
Well, plus they just blew up another church in the Sudan.
Well, of course, the persecution in the third world is terrible. I mean, that's real persecution. We suffer being called ignorant. But you know, there is...
Truth hurts.
That's true. Good point.
Oh, I paint with a broad brush because it facilitates conversation.
That's true.
No accusation.
You do good radio.
Yeah. Well, let's begin with prayer, and then we will get about our business here. All of Exodus chapter 5, our assignment today on the Bible.
Chapter 5?
Well, you can go 5, 25.
25, right.
Okay. I just wanted to see if you're paying attention.
I am trying. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank and praise you for this day. We do pray for those who are having to work outside today or even, unfortunately, Father, have no place to live and are outside today, that you would not only keep them safe and keep them cool, give them ways in which to get water and all the things that we need in order to survive these kinds of hot temperatures. But, Lord, I do thank and praise you for the creative ability that you've given us to be able to be comfortable here in this studio and in our homes and in our churches. Lord, we ask your blessing upon our study today. We pray by your Holy Spirit that you would anoint us anew for understanding, that by your word we would learn how it is you desire us to live as your people, sharing the gospel to those who do not know you, in Jesus' name. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. Let me click the email server. There it is. Everything is up and running. Exodus chapter 25. Now, we've got 40-odd verses here today, so I don't know that we're going to read every verse, but we will certainly concentrate on all the elements of the text for the day. Beginning at verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they may take for me a contribution from every man whose heart moves him. You shall receive the contribution for me."
That's the key phrase, the key verse in this particular section.
That's why I stopped. Explain to me why you see this as the key verse.
Well, I mean, certainly this is a very good stewardship text. I mean, God is calling upon all men to give toward the building of the tabernacle. And yet, that's this little clarification, every man whose heart moves him. It truly is the heart. And if this isn't the obvious, granted, we know, we talk about the Holy Spirit is on people for certain things in certain times in the Hebrew Scriptures. But here is the heart that moves. That's the Holy Spirit's movement that says, you know, I desire to give because of what God has done for me. And how often we kind of use the law as a club to get to give. And you know, and in some sense, I think I as a pastor, I always struggle with stewardship because it always seems a little self-serving, I think, you know, from a human, sinful perspective. But yeah, the reality is, we're starting a Bible study in our congregation that's going to talk about the elements of the liturgy. And one of those elements of the liturgy, the worship element of giving, and that is, as the heart moves, as we respond to God's grace, God is not even requiring. He's not even hammering, you know, we're going to build this. It's as your heart moves you.
Every man whose heart moves him.
Yeah.
See, maybe in my perspective, having spent so much time talking about law the last couple of weeks, that this would make more sense to make it an obligation. Everyone shall contribute to the tabernacle. Everyone shall put forth 10% or 20% or... Perhaps we'll publish your name and tell you, you know, everybody else how much you did.
Put a little plaque on this part of the tabernacle that says you gave to this.
Yeah.
You know, and I think, you know, we tend to also think of Exodus as a book of the law, and we think of Torah as the law, but it really is the teaching, and there's so much gospel, and here's gospel. It is how we are. It's really a third use of the law, maybe sanctification, but that is gospel motivated. How we respond to God's ministry among us. Are we truly thankful that God has brought us out of bondage? You know, of course, at Passover, we always make these connections.
Sure.
From the Passover story to our own baptismal story, our covenant with God, that he's brought us out of the wilderness of sin and brought us through the waters of our baptism. And how grateful are we for that? And
I think we're kind of cavalier about that.
I think sometimes we are. And I think these people get cavalier about it, too. We see that.
Oh, sure. What is it, three times now? Oh, yes. We will do all these things and obey you. They've now taken it up another notch.
Right. And then they still, you know, get...
And we're how many chapters away from the golden calf?
Yeah,
what,
right.
About 1.5, 2 chapters away? It goes on. It says, "And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them. Gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamp, spice for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones, and stones for setting, for the ephod and the breast piece. Now,
what's the common denominator here?
The common denominator?
Yeah, this is the finest stuff.
The finest stuff. Well, okay. But what I was going to ask you was, okay, there is no Service Star hardware store here in the middle of the desert. Mm-hmm. Where do you go to get all this stuff?
I mean, they schlepped all this out from the Egyptians. Remember?
Did they?
The Egyptians.
So that's what that was all about.
The Egyptians gave them all this junk, and they actually plundered some of it. And they're carrying it out with all these things, and God says, this is the finest stuff you have. And you're here in the wilderness. You got bupkis. Accept this stuff. But what are you going to do with it?
So here we get a principle that I think maybe is lost on us a little bit today, especially when it comes to stewardship. What God demands, God provides.
Yeah, that's true. He provided it, and he wants the best.
When God demands a perfect sacrifice,
he gives it to you. Yeah.
And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all its furniture, so you shall make it. So what is a sanctuary? What does that word mean? You think about Quasimodo. Sanctuary. Sanctuary.
Yeah, or maybe the old westerns where the guy comes through the desert and he's being chased by the law and he takes sanctuary. Usually in a church, but I mean,
or the pretty widow,
right, exactly,
who's being persecuted by the town.
In some sense, you know, I preach in a lot of churches and a lot of, I mean, just gorgeous. My daughter's getting married in September.
Congratulations!
Thank you. And
I feel for you.
So our congregation is just so, I mean, humble is no way to put it. I mean, it just doesn't have. I mean. It just doesn't look like a church. But it's the best we can provide, and yet my daughter doesn't want to get married there, and I don't hardly blame her. Our center aisle is 3 feet long, but but you know, so we're looking for
for a very short processional theme.
Exactly.
Yeah.
But we're looking for a beautiful church. But you look around, and I've been preaching in a lot of churches, some gorgeous churches. The sanctuary, I think, is. It's where God's presence dwells, and we know that in the body and in the blood of Jesus Christ. We know that, you know, the divine service, one of the things I'm teaching through the liturgy is this is not what we do for God. It's not what we do to make ourselves look good or feel good. It's to come as sinners, knowing that God provides and serves our needs and provides for our forgiveness. And all that happens in this place of sanctuary where God serves us. And so we offer him our best. And, you know, even in the humblest of little sanctuaries, it's still God.
But sometimes our best isn't very much. It might only be a couple of mites.
Well, that's my point. I mean, our little you could walk into our church building and say, well, this is kind of tacky. It's the best that we have to provide. And it might be a couple of mites, but it's coming from our heart. It's the best. It's the place.
Yeah, I've talked to a number of seminary profs from here on the campus who make trips to places like Ethiopia and the other Lutheran centers in
dirt
in,
floors and grass walls.
But they say the worship there is so edifying because it's not about the stuff.
Exactly. It's God's presence and people's response. Yeah.
So as we get into the Ark of the Covenant, the material inside the tabernacle, what do we need to know before we get into this? Is this just a building plan? I mean, 15 years I was a plans examiner. Hmm. So finally a text in the scriptures
That's
I can relate to.
So you talk. Let me sit and listen. You know,
no, there were no building codes back then.
Yeah,
it was just, I guess
God
is establishing the building code.
Yeah. And he's the inspector, too. So.
And his standards were a lot higher than mine, I tell
that.
You.
I mean, obviously, the whole point of this is that, I always find this kind of interesting because the whole point of the plagues and the bringing the people out of Egypt was that people in these days, I think the common consensus was that gods were geographic. You know, Egypt had their gods, Israel had their gods. And God showed himself to be God over all gods. He is the God of the universe. He is the one who, I mean, that's the whole point of showing Pharaoh, who was considered to be a god, that you're nothing in my eyes, you know, and he was able to harden Pharaoh's heart and show his glory. I mean, it seems really rough that we think about God who shows his glory through this terrible things that happened to Egypt, but they brought it upon themselves. And the whole point of that was for God to show that he was not a regional God, not just a local God. And yet here, even this God who has shown himself to be king of the universe wants to live with his children. And it's like it takes me back to Genesis 3, where God wanted to walk in the cool of the garden with the man and the woman, and wanted to just, you know, as I preached one Sunday, I said, you know, I could see us just kind of walking along with God, saying, "Oh man, God, look at that tree. Thank you so much for the painting you did on that tree and that sunset. Wow, you've done that for us." God wants that relationship, and so he wants to live amongst his people. Even having shown himself king of the universe, he lives with his children.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Kevin Parviz is our guest this morning as we work our way through Exodus chapter 25. So when you look at the layout of the tabernacle, the items that are placed in there, do you see doctrine and theology? Do you see what do you see, especially with your eyes, when you look at how this temple, this tabernacle is arranged?
I see it, honestly, not for God's pleasing, but for our pleasing. I mean, he's calling for the finest of materials, the most beautiful of things. But I don't think they have.
But all
any...
the good stuff is on the inside. I mean, from the outside, this didn't. It was a tent.
Well, people are
with a bunch of sheets around the outside.
Keep in mind
of it, right?
How people are watching this being done, and they're living. I mean, how all the tribes were arranged around the tabernacle. They're watching this happen, and they're seeing, and they know this call. The call has gone out. We want the finest, the most beautiful things, and it's, you know, it's as if God is saying. Yeah, the whole business of the priesthood and the high priest being the only one that can go in into particular areas, but there's still this majesticness that is really for our sake, to say that God is a majestic God, but still chooses to live amongst you. You know, in a sense, this is the beginning of the incarnation. Because
really, how so?
Well, I always see the incarnation as being the fulfillment of the Aaronic benediction. You know, it's always an irony to me that, you know, God says to Moses, "No one may see me and live, and yet may my face be shined upon you." That's his hope, is we can't see God and live because we're so sinful, but God's desire is to show us his face. And he does that in the incarnation, but this is the beginning of that, of the coming to us and residing amongst us. Right now, we're still living, you know, in this sinfulness in which God chooses not to reveal himself to us. But he will do that in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the incarnation that is the fulfillment of this Aaronic benediction, and here's the beginning of it.
And as a template of heaven, some commentaries talk about the tabernacle set up as a sort of a foreshadowing. So kind of, you know where to go once you get there.
And think in Revelation how that is described in the same kind of language, the finest, the gold, and the jewels, and all of that. So this is a picture of when we're actually living with God and see his face, and we're walking with him in the cool of the garden, and we're seeing this beautiful place in which he resides and dwells amongst us.
And when Jesus says that all of the Old Testament testifies of him, including these building plans, these building plans testify?
Not clearly.
Seems to be what you're
That's
saying.
His word, yeah.
Yeah.
So, but yeah, it does. I mean, when you think about John, you know, the word of God, the word was made flesh and has dwelt amongst us. This is the beginning of that dwelling amongst us that comes to fruition.
There's that incarnation again. Yeah.
Yeah.
I see the theme you've developed for this hour.
Yeah, there you go. Sorry.
God among us.
Well, isn't that Emmanuel?
Yeah, it is.
Yeah.
Yeah, which is a good Jewish word, yes?
Sure.
Yeah.
Or Hispanic. There's a lot of Mannies out there, too.
I was going to say, you'll have to explain to me someday on a different program why some spell it with an I and some spell it with an E.
Well, I guess we all have differences in pronunciation.
Now, when you look at the things that are in there, if we want to connect Old to New Testament, you have in the New Testament things like bread of life, light of the world, only one way to the Father, all have their origination here with this tabernacle.
Mm-hmm. And what's so fascinating to me, and we haven't even gotten to it yet, the table for the bread, that bread of presence. Today in Jewish homes, for example, that bread of presence is basically brought forth as the challah that we use Sabbath, Shabbat. Duh.
You've been spending too much time in Greek.
I'm telling you. But the challah is interesting because it's a great picture of the Trinity. It's a three-strand bread that's braided into this loaf. And it's this bread that is the bread of presence that we talk about when we come into the tabernacle or the sanctuary and have the Lord's Supper, the real presence. I'm always amazed at how any church that can have any kind of Hebrew scholarship as its at its foundation cannot be a real presence church. And here we have it here in the bread of presence, the table that's being built.
Before we go on, because all of these things are lost to history, you know, the Ark of the Covenant is gone, the original tabernacle is gone, the temple.
Actually, someone has claimed to have found the Ark of the Covenant.
Really? Was it in Ethiopia, as they claimed all along?
No, actually, I read some silly thing about how they put these fiber optic cameras down through cracks in Calvary, in Mount Calvary, and it's there where Jesus' blood streamed down, went through the cracks, and was on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant.
Was that guy's name Eric von Däniken by any chance?
That would be interesting.
Carried to the gods? Because,
do you remember that? Sure.
I do remember that. That fascinated me as a kid because one of the things he talked about, I was going to get to, but I'll bring it up now, is this breastplate that's made reference to. The Ark of the Covenant was a big battery, and that was a radio transmitter to communicate with the UFO.
We're talking about Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark, too.
Yeah. Well, all the mythology. But does it matter that all these things are lost to history?
They're not very lost to history because they're here in the Word of God that has been brought down to us through history, and nothing is truly lost if we study God's Word. I mean, it's there, if you know, 2 Timothy, it's there for our teaching. And so what's the meaning? And I'm always amazed at people who want to make Christian faith so much harder than it is. There's all these secrets and mystical things that you really can't understand, and then we get the Bible code and... You know, it's pretty plain to me. God is saying, this is the most precious thing you have that your heart wants you to give, and I want to dwell among you and live with you.
Yeah, the thing that you just said a moment ago that really is sticking with me is the fact that this God is not stationary, but he's transitory.
Mm-hmm.
He moves with his people. He goes, I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, if I'm stuck in one geographic location, I can't always be with you.
Yeah. And not only that, I'm always with you, but I'm king of the universe. I mean, there's that tension that we have. It's not like Ra, who's just king of, you know, Egypt, a god of Egypt. But this is, I mean, Ra is supposedly the sun god. God is the king of the universe that is over all things and created all things, and yet he moves with you and lives with you. And
now suddenly these rings and poles on the Ark of the Covenant, the table, you know, they're meant to be mobile.
Yeah.
They're meant to go. It's and that's why David gets in trouble, because he takes what's supposed to be mobile and he localizes it by saying, we're going to build you a temple of stone.
And God says, you know, I don't need a house. You know, I don't live anywhere. I don't need a house. And the sad part is, of course, that we always try to put God into our perspective rather than just allowing us to be elevated into God's presence.
So we have, here, the Ark of the Covenant, beginning at verse 10. We'll get a little more text in before the break. They shall make an ark of acacia wood. Now, an ark, that word, you know, we talk about Noah's ark. Mm-hmm. An ark is just a box. A
box to carry stuff.
That's it. Nothing special.
Yeah.
Just make me a box. Wow.
But it does imply there's something inside.
But that's the thing. Yeah. It's like the tent itself. The tent on the outside, not real showy. It's the good stuff.
Right. Exactly.
On the inside that counts. 2 cubits and a half. You want to spend a few moments, a few seconds on what a cubit is? Is that where I stick my arm out and put my thumb
it's
up?
Part of a length of the arm. You're the building guy. You tell me.
Well, I don't know. Everybody seems to be a different size these days.
Yeah, that's true. Everybody's arm is different. So it really is the builder.
Yeah, well, how do you get any standardization out of that?
Well, it's the builder you have. So.
2 cubits. So a cubit's about how long? About what?
30 inches.
About 30 inches?
Yeah.
Okay. So 2 cubits, 60 inches, that's around about four or five feet?
Yeah.
Yeah, something like that. That's a pretty good sized box.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
That's why it needs poles and rings and bearers.
What do you think that would have weighed? I'm just curious. All that gold.
I mean, acacia wood is also a pretty hard
wood.
It's
dense.
So it's dense wood, and I'm sure it was pretty heavy.
Not to mention,
there's a rod in there, and there's some stone tablets,
a
jar of manna. So
you better find 4 sturdy boys.
Yeah.
Before you point, wow. We these things we take for granted, that there's still, you talk about presence. something that weighty.
Yeah.
You don't even know it's there. It's the Bible Study with Pastor Kevin Parviz. I'm Roland Lettner. We're going through Exodus chapter 25. Lots more to come. We've set a great stage. Stick around and come back. We'll be right back after a few short announcements.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
Lutheran Association for Special Education has been providing caring Christian learning environment for children in the St. Louis area for more than 55 years. Throughout the years, they've served children from elementary through high school in 15 Lutheran schools in the St. Louis and St. Charles area. Their highly trained and accredited in-school educators provide a range of services from speech-language therapy, individual instruction, to modified curriculums, and one-on-one tutoring. To find out more and how you can help your child, go to LutheranSpecialEd.org. The KFUO radio website is the place for you to enjoy your favorite programs at your convenience. Just go to KFUO.org. Once you're there, you can search for your favorite program by topic or guest. Also on the site, you'll find several podcasts available for your smartphones or MP3 players. Subscribe to your favorite podcast today at KFUO.org and then listen when you're ready, where you are. KFUO Radio, worldwide 24 hours a day, by radio, web, or smartphones.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? One of the advantages with following what is called daily prayer is that it gives you the opportunity to read a few verses of the scripture each morning and night, and then to put what you've read into a prayer. We've been doing that on this program for years. One of the disadvantages is that this method of reading and prayer underscores the fact that the Bible's way of thinking and the way of thinking of the world around us are very different. One of the favorite daily prayer disciplines is to read a chapter from the book of Proverbs each day, since there are as many chapters in this book as there are days in a month. A couple of days ago, then, we could have read these verses from the pen of Solomon. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies be at peace with him. Better a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. These are some of my favorite verses from the Bible's wisdom books. But just because you've read these verses doesn't mean that they predict how your day is going to turn out. Although the promises are there before us, many of our days are rough. And apparently the psalmist was having one of those rough days when he wrote these words, "I rise before the dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise. Hear my voice according to your steadfast love. O Lord, according to your justice, give me life. They draw near who persecute me with evil purpose. They are far from your law, but you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true." Let's pray about this. O Lord, help the circumstances of our days not distract us from listening for your word and putting it into prayer. Then you will be teaching us your ways. For we pray in the name of our Lord and King Jesus, who rules and reigns on earth as well as in heaven. Amen.
Good morning and welcome back. It's the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Our very good friend, Pastor Kevin Parviz from Kyvie Shalom Congregation here in the Dogtown neighborhood of St. Louis City. If you're looking for that area, if you haven't heard of Dogtown or you haven't quite figured out where it is, if you can find Hampton and Highway 40, the exit for the zoo,
that's where we
then you're just about right there.
In fact, the zoo just bought the hospital right there. They're going to redevelop that into their visitor center. It's like...
That's a long time
coming. Two blocks down from our building.
The old Deaconess Hospital. Yeah. That's become quite an eyesore. I'm glad that somebody's going to do something
with
it. That's
going to be really nice having a zoo there.
That's really going to revitalize that whole area.
Really well. It's going to be nice.
And who knows? You may get that, what is it, they may actually run the train track over there.
Yeah, I think that's what's going to happen.
That'd be pretty cool.
That'd be cool.
All right. We are into Exodus chapter 25. You can join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Try the email. It works great, especially on a hot day like this. Don't exert yourself.
Amen.
Don't have to dial. Just send us a quick email. We'll get your question up. But there's a lot of ground to cover, and as I said, don't fault us for not covering every word of the text today. There's just way, way, way too much stuff here. Talked a little bit about the layout of the temple, or about the I keep wanting to call it a temple. It's a tabernacle. The temple doesn't come until Solomon.
Right.
Until Solomon, it's still a tabernacle. And does it make a difference? Are those words interchangeable, tabernacle and
temple? No, they aren't actually. Tabernacle really implies something temporary. It is a tent. It is a movable dwelling place. We have the Festival of Sukkot, which is the Feast of Tabernacles, in which we remember God's provision for us in the wilderness, and we sit in little homemade booths of leafy fronds and all this other stuff, and take a meal. But even that... because I love that, because in the that John passage that I quoted earlier, where it says, "And the Word was made flesh and has dwelt amongst us," that's the tabernacling. Tabernacling is to dwell among us. But it's intended to be, in some sense, sort of a temporary dwelling that moves and it goes. And I think Solomon was a great king, but. I don't think God really designed us to sit in one place and wait for people to come to us.
Well, he should have read, verse 16 of 24 yesterday, when he talks about marrying foreign women and then prostituting their faith.
Right, yeah.
I guess he missed that verse from Moses. Now, as we look at the Ark of the Covenant, why is the Ark of the Covenant the focal point of the temple, the tabernacle?
Well, it's there where the mercy seat is. I mean, that God's desire is to grant us mercy and to be a place in which we will receive the forgiveness of God. And so it becomes the focal point, just as today our altar is, where that forgiveness comes to us through the bread and the blood of the bread and the body of our Lord. It is the focal place. It is that, because the whole purpose of God's presence among us is to have relationship with us. And in doing so, he prompts us to seek his forgiveness, and he gives it to us. And then we're in relationship, and that's the whole deal.
Now, you can probably describe what it looked like faster than I can read all the text that we have describing what it looks like.
Well, it was a gold inlaid box, big box with rings on the side, and these nice angel cherubim with
those fat little baby guys with wings.
Yeah, right. They were pretty. I mean, if you think about the flashing swords that guarded us from the Garden of Eden, and you think about the cherubim that were in Isaiah's vision in Isaiah chapter 6, these were not the fat little. I mean, these are. Warrior angels, and they're covering their wings are covering this. In other words, it is it's not something that you can come to without God's hand drawing you in. You're just not going to break in into God's presence. He's going to draw you in. It's one of the ways in which we talk. It's not we who seek out God, because we can't see him unless he draws us in. Those warrior angels will keep us away.
Four rings on each corner. The poles slide through these rings, and the poles are always supposed to stay in place
with the ark.
So, right. At a moment's notice, when God says go,
we go.
You need
we
to
pick
ready.
It up.
It's like
and
the Passover.
It. Yeah, exactly. And these are a people who still are in the wilderness, not yet to the place where God has called them to live. Much like we are in the wilderness, and always needing to be prepared to follow God's will, because we know, frankly, that this is not our home. Our home is in heaven. This is just a place where we are listening to his will and having an impact on the people around us. But ultimately, we know this is not our home. Heaven is our home.
And it's designed so that it is carried. It's borne by his people. Mm-hmm. It's not put on a cart. Wouldn't it be easier to put wheels on it? I mean, it's so heavy.
It is, sure. Well, keep in mind, it's pretty rough terrain, too. Wheels break down. God has created human beings amazingly to be able to even traverse this kind of stuff without wheels. So,
doesn't David make a mistake about putting the ark in the cart, and then some poor guy who doesn't know any better gets zapped?
Zapped, and that's all she wrote. So, you know, this is mobile, temporary. It's a thing that needs to be moved.
So
the whole thing. I mean, you can just see. It's, you know, I always picture the big top. In a circus, you know, and it's always amazing to me how they come in the evening, they set it up, by the next morning there's this whole thing all right there, and then that night after it's over, boom, it's gone and it's on its way.
It says in the text at verse 21, and you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. What is that testimony?
Well, clearly, what is it going to be but the Ten Commandments, the broken stones of the Ten Commandments. It is that, and that's interesting that the word is testimony, because, you know, we have testimony in our congregation, in our worship service. It's an opportunity for us to testify as to what God is doing in our lives. And the broken stones are an interesting testimony, because even though we break them in our anger, just like we break laws in our anger, the testimony is that God still forgives us and moves us, and yet always, you know, is always there when we break those things.
Verse 22, there I will meet with you, not you will meet with me, but I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. Now,
who's the actor here?
Exactly.
Yeah,
it's not
it's
us.
All
doing
God.
Man is passive. God is active. Mm-hmm. But the mercy seat. Why is it called the mercy seat? Why isn't it called the seat of majesty or the seat of the most sovereign God?
Well, because
the mercy seat.
If we are to have any entrance at all into God's presence, it is only by His mercy. And we need to recognize that we do not live in ivory towers. God does, and He chooses to come down out of that ivory tower, hang on a tree, and serve our needs. It's, you know, again, I think that mercy seat is all about what God is. God is a God of mercy. Angry, vengeance. I mean, all these things that He describes Himself as, but primarily and more than anything else, merciful.
Merciful.
Yeah.
Because yesterday in 24, we see one of the names of God that we don't always call to mind first. He says, my name is jealous.
Yeah.
I am a jealous God.
I'm a jealous God. I'm not sharing you with anybody. But you know what? I am more than anything merciful. This defines also who I am.
I'm not sharing you with anybody, but the purpose of these people is to share Him.
Well, here's the problem. I'm not sharing you with anybody. But when you share me with nobody, you need my mercy. And then
now there's a distinction that's excellent.
Yeah, maybe with enough mercy, you can feel, you know, you can feel, because again, it's just like the contribution. It's as the heart leads you. Mm. You know, I think that when we don't share our faith, it's because we're being jealous ourselves. God is the jealous God who wants us to share our faith, so that He can jealously guard them as well. And we,
like a mother hen gathers her chicks.
Exactly. And yet we still, you know, want it all for ourselves, and we're not willing to give the best that we have, which is Jesus Christ, to anybody. Mm. And God has to give us mercy, and in doing so softens our heart a little bit more so that we can go out and share.
So God's place is on the mercy seat.
Over
the mercy seat. Mm-hmm. So we're not talking about the pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord appearing. This is really the presence of God.
Yeah. I mean, I'm always fascinated because it is this Shekhinah. I'm always fascinated by the way God manifests Himself. You know, He did so in the wilderness as a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day.
Right.
What do you need in the desert more than anything? Clouds at day and fire at night.
A little bit of shade. A little bit of warmth.
Exactly.
Yeah, warmth. It's cold.
Yeah. So, I mean, God, even in His manifestations, He gives us exactly what we need.
Now, at verse 23, we come upon the part of the text you really wanted to get to today, which is this table for bread. It says, you shall make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, 1 cubit its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold around it, and you shall make a rim around it a handbreadth wide, and a molding of gold around the rim. And you shall make for it four rings of gold and fasten the rings to the four corners at its legs.
Sounds a little bit like the ark, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does. Yeah. Except there's one thing here. We get a different form of measurement now, which is this rim is supposed to be a handbreadth as opposed mm-hmm. to a cubit. Everything else is a cubit.
Right.
Or some fraction of a cubit. Close to the frame, the rings shall lie as holders for the poles to carry the table. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and the table shall be carried with these. And you shall make its plates and dishes for incense, and its flagons and bowls with which to pour drink offerings. You shall make them of pure gold, and you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly. The bread of the presence. That was it, the show bread? Is that what
the show bread, right.
And the stuff David was not supposed to eat, but did
but
he?
Did.
Didn't,
you know? But then Jesus says that was okay. You know, when the disciples are picking the heads of wheat, he says, don't you remember when David when David ate that, and if he and his soldiers ate that bread, which he wasn't supposed to eat? Sabbath is not made, you know, Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath.
Yeah, we still miss that point.
Yeah, that's true.
So this table, now what do you do with the table? I mean, is this reference to feasting or whatever? I mean, when you were a good, you know, Jewish family back in the day, and you were in the tent, I mean, did you have a nice dining room set like we would have in our homes today?
Yeah.
Or did y'all pretty well just sort of, you know, I mean, you eat, rug on the floor and you sit around?
People eat together. That's the point of a table. It brings people together. Otherwise, I mean, think about today. We have people who basically eat meals in front of the TV, sitting on couches.
Standing over the sink.
Yeah, and what is the focal point of that meal? The television.
The activity.
A table, what's the focus of that meal? People around
each other,
you. Yeah. And so the table brings people together, and in the center of that table is the presence of God in that bread, the bread of presence.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You can reach us by way of email as well, kfuo@kfuo.org. I'm going to stop having fun and bring the listeners in on this. What do you think?
Oh, that'd be nice. Thanks.
Let's go to the phones and talk. First, Randy, good morning. You are up with Pastor Kevin Parviz. Thank you for the call.
Shalom from hot Atlanta.
Shalom. How are you?
You know, as you've been talking about a lot of the specifics that God instructs his people to do, I kind of think of God as wanting us to be specific with him in our prayers.
Oh, amen.
You do not have
because you do not ask.
Yeah, and specifically, not just generally, but give him all the details. Not that he doesn't know it, but that we would care enough to be specific in our prayers and ask for specific things.
That's a good point.
And then he answers in specific ways as well.
Mm-hmm.
So we don't have a God of generalities. We have a God of specifics. And look at all the detail that he told his people to perform and to act and to do, you know, neither to the left or to the right, but straight and onward and forward, keeping upward and forward and onward, as KFUO is.
Forward, so, upward, onward, yeah.
That's right. So, just want to thank you all and pray for some cool of the day where the Lord can walk with you, as we would look for that coolness of the day here in Atlanta as well.
Amen. Thank you, Randy.
And we wish that for you as well. Thank you for the call. We appreciate that. Have a great day in Atlanta. You know, I saw George up there. I at first thought it was Jan who was calling.
Yeah, Jan was.
Jan's our regular from the Atlanta area. Now, when we talk about bread, again, we have to make the connection forward, because here you have Christ who says, I am the bread of life. You want to make a connection also to the Lord's Prayer with this show, bread, and give us this day our daily bread?
Yeah, I mean, you could make all those connections. Oh, where was Jesus from? The house of bread,
Bethlehem.
And then, you know, I'm always fascinated by the prayer over bread, because the prayer over bread, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz, which means, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. What a great picture of resurrection that is. And Jesus is saying that over the bread that is being broken at Passover as well. So there's all this picture in this bread of life, death, and resurrection in the prayers and in the presence and in the nourishing. And that's important here, because this is, and what does God call it? But the bread of presence. It is God in that bread that nourishes us, feeds us. You know, that does all things for us to provide us for this future, this promised land in heaven that we have.
So it seems also what you're discussing here, Pastor Parviz, is we may have a template for what the layout of heaven looks like. We have a template for what worship should look like. But we also seem to be having some real understanding given here in the way this is laid out and the items that are placed here about relationship, who we are, who God is, and how the two of us...
And how we're drawn together.
Yeah, exactly. Relate to each other.
And we're also reminded in the bread of presence that in heaven, as it says in Revelation, there will be no more hungry, no more hunger, and we will continue to be fed by God. And he feeds us now here, though it's bread for the priests who eat, but it's bread for us who are the priesthood of all believers. Now we eat the bread of presence, as we are called to be priests in the house of God.
Just in passing, also notice as I look through here, you know, former plans examiner that I was, there's no windows this tent.
Nobody's looking in.
So the only light is the light provided by this lampstand that we're going to be talking about next,
which we have, of course, in every one of our sanctuaries.
Yeah. Yeah, but we have a lot of lights and a lot of windows in
our
sanctuaries,
true.
Too. So why now, it may seem like a silly question, but is there a purpose for having no light from the outside coming in, that the only light in the tabernacle comes from the light inside?
You can speculate. God, of course, the Shekhinah is a presence that does light, may my face shine upon you. There's all this language in the Aaronic benediction of how God's face shines. We saw Moses, who merely saw the back, his face shined. I mean, there's all of this light motif.
Well, yeah. That's...
And then you have the light of the world, Jesus Christ. I mean, so who needs more light?
You remind me, speaking of light and light of the world, we've had many conversations, really, that focus on something that happened in the text yesterday in chapter 24, which is Moses coming off the mountain and he radiates,
mm-hmm.
and he puts a veil on. And then in the New Testament, Paul refers to this same veil. And we've talked about how you and I can sit here today and we see these things coming out of Scripture, that the templates, the foreshadowing, the direct relation to Christ, but yet the Jewish people today
still have that veil
over that Paul talks about.
And of course, and there's great connections to the veil that was torn in two at the crucifixion of Jesus. We can only get behind that veil through the resurrected Lord Messiah. And, the veil is still there on those who are blinded and still see that they have to do something in order. I mean, everything about this is God's doing for us. It's not that we have to do for him. You know, I always liken the Ten Commandments, really the 613 commandments that God gives in the Torah, in the first five books of the Bible, as the same kind of rules that we give to our children. You know, when my daughter was two, I told her about the stove, don't touch hot. And yet when she's 16, I'm saying, cook me a meal. So, as we grow in our relationship, certainly in our immaturity, we have to have these rules. But in our relationship with God, as we grow in that, he gives us the freedom. And yet we still want to follow these rules as people who... And legalism is just so popular, not just among Jews, but among all people, even Christians, who just don't understand that God is calling us into a mature relationship with him, where we understand and we just want to walk in the cool of the garden with him.
Well, you know, I think one of the other pastors who's been here regularly has talked about how, at least in the American Western context, we're sort of all Calvinists by osmosis, because that's the predominant flavor of Protestantism in the United States going back to the founding.
Yeah.
So we are just sort of conditioned to think that if I do this, then God will do
that. Well, that's the, quote, Puritan ethic.
Right, exactly.
If
I work hard, if I'm industrious, if I do well and say my prayers at night.
But that speaks very highly to Germans, too.
Well,
so, we like to have our dots, our I's dotted and our T's crossed. As long as we do all this stuff well, then just read Pieper and you can get that. But the reality is, when it comes to a deep and abiding relationship with God, we just know. And he's not asking us to follow a bunch of rules, just to be in his will and to walk with him.
And that's the difference between a business relationship, do this for me and I will do that for you,
right.
and a relationship you have with your wife, which
exactly.
is that intimate.
And I'll do everything for you regardless.
Sacrificial.
Exactly. Yeah. And that's the picture that God uses, obviously, is marriage to show our relationship with...
Which is why this is such a big deal today, what marriage actually represents.
Tell me about it, yeah.
The rest of the text goes on to talk about the golden lampstand. You shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be made of hammered work, its base, its stem, its cups, its calyxes. You have to explain what a calyx is.
Oh.
What do you mean you don't know? What do we bring you in here for? You don't know what a calyx is.
Calyx.
Yeah. A calyx. And its flowers shall be of one piece with it. So it's one, but
it's
of many
very
parts.
Very ornamental, yes.
Very ornamental. Mm-hmm. But it's hammered. One of the commentaries makes a lot of well, they put a lot of ink on the page about the fact that it's hammered, not cast.
Yeah, I actually
beaten,
did.
Beaten.
I did a devotion in this Peter devotional that I'm working on about how God hammers on us. He doesn't. He is an ornamental iron worker, if you will, because it's hammered metal that is strong. If he just bends and it's amazing how strong hammered metal is. He uses the word "I have wrought you," and that's wrought iron, and that's hammered metal. And
the best swords are hammered, folded, hammered
exactly.
again, folded,
yeah.
hundreds and hundreds of times.
So that's what strengthens us and prepares us for... Did I hear something? Yeah, well, anyway, we are... So it's okay to be
hammered.
No
one under the desk. I think we're alone.
It's okay to be hammered on. it doesn't feel good, but we are strengthened by that.
Yeah.
And that's the picture here of the hammered.
There shall be six branches going out of its sides, three branches of the lampstand on one of the sides, and three branches of the lampstand out on the other side of it, three cups made like almond blossoms, each with a calyx, there it is again, and flower on one branch, and three cups made like almond blossoms. Almonds, anything special?
Yeah, I mean, certainly we know that Aaron's rod, I mean, that was there's almonds and the leaves coming out of that, so... I just think it's a common picture for that area, that period of time.
But so many different pieces, but it makes one complete unit.
Yeah, and a great picture. Of course, we know in the story of Hanukkah, you have this lampstand, which is very important to have it burning. This is the symbol for us of God's presence we have the eternal flame in our churches today.
Now, if we circle back to where we began at verse number 2. Which says, "Speak to the people of Israel that they may make for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me." If you were to put a price, let's say as a percentage of the value of all the people, all this gold, all this acacia wood, all this fine craftsmanship, what percentage of value of all the stuff Israel has at this moment goes into the tabernacle?
Yeah, it's hard to know how much they schlepped out of Egypt, but all I can tell you is, without saying a percentage, this is the best of the best that they have to offer. It's not that we give from compulsion; it's that we give as our heart moves us to give. And of course, we know that in this whole thing, it's going to be a picture of the temple, who is the what are we but the temple of God, in whose bodies the Holy Spirit dwells. We're the best that God... I always find it fascinating that we really want to be accidents of evolution instead of the crown of creation. We are the best that God has, and he does that in us so that we can be the best that he has so that others will see it.
One of the commentators who looked at this said Cecil B. DeMille got it wrong, that when Moses comes down from the mountain, he should have been carrying two stone tablets and a set of blueprints.
Yeah, there you go. Maybe then Mel Brooks had it more right. So.
He's 15. Oi, right. 10 commandments. I know. We have to get together and talk about that again. Pastor Kevin Parvey serves at Congregation Kyvie Shalom here in the Dogtown neighborhood of St. Louis. If you want, why don't you give out the address real quick?
It's 6327 Clayton Avenue at Clayton and Tam in St. Louis.
Sort of across from Seamus McDaniel's,
exactly.
Yellow storefront.
Yellow storefront, you can't miss it.
And when is the sale again? Let me know. I've got to get stuff out of my house.
I'll let you know.
I've got to get stuff out of my house.
Love to have you there.
I want to live like George Carlin in reverse. I've got too much stuff. I don't want a bigger space. I want to get rid of it.
Amen.
Thank you, my friend. Hey, coming up next, It's Ask the Pastor. We'll be right back. Stick around.
We thank you for listening to the Bible study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.
Hi, this is Joni Harwell. Have you ever considered becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? It's a great way to honor your loved one's birthday, confirmation, wedding anniversary, or any special event while supporting the worldwide gospel outreach of KFUO. A day sponsorship can be paid in monthly, quarterly payments, or all at one time. Would you please prayerfully consider becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? Just call me or Mary Schmidt at 1-800-844-0524. We can help you select that special day.
You can support the ministry of KFUO Radio through a gift annuity. In fact, for a one-time gift of, say, $5,000, you will receive cash payments for life at a guaranteed rate of interest and leave the rest of the remaining value of the annuity to KFUO after the Lord calls you home. If that sounds like a plan for you, contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524. Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service, our organization of the week, on AM 850 KFUO Clayton, St. Louis, worldwide at KFUO.org.
AP Radio News. I'm Ed Donahue. If you're looking for a job, the prospects are not good. The Labor Department says in April, employers posted the fewest job openings in 5 months. But builders started work on more single-family homes last month. There were more permits to build homes and apartments. Chief Economist David Crow with the National Association of Home Builders says the numbers are encouraging for the housing market.
And all these signs are in the right direction to suggest that this will continue to be a slow recovery, but it will be a recovery.
Investors seem to like those housing numbers. The Dow is up about 120 points. At the Jerry Sandusky trial in Pennsylvania, a witness for the defense testified one of Sandusky's accusers has a reputation for dishonesty and has embellished stories. The witness is a sister of the accuser's best friend. Attorneys' questions suggest that investigators shared details among accusers that led to evolving accounts of abuse. Senate Minority Leader Mitch McConnell says when it comes to health care reform, Republicans believe Americans want to repeal the whole thing.
We need to start over. It was a huge, huge mistake, the single biggest step in the direction of Europeanizing America.
On CBS this morning, McConnell says President Obama has not been willing to deal. A decision is expected soon from the Supreme Court on the validity of the president's health care plan. There is more uncertainty in Egypt over the election results there.
Ahmed Shafik is claiming victory in the Egyptian presidential election, challenging the claim by the Muslim Brotherhood candidate, Mohamed Morsi. Shafik was the last premier under ousted Hosni Mubarak. Shafik is closer to the military, which has all but seized power here in the past few days, after the parliament was dissolved by a court order. Shafik's claim could clear the way for the official election committee to declare either one the winner and set off protests by the losers. Mark Levy, Cairo.
This is also day two in Athens of talks in Greece on forming a new government there 2 days after the election. This is AP Radio News.